We are in a series which is titled Desperate. And what we're doing is we're studying what the Bible teaches about how much we need the presence and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. A lot of us only cry out to God in desperation. We only earnestly seek God when we're facing trouble. So if we're facing desperate times, then we're desperate for the Lord and we cry out to Him and we see God move and we see God act on our behalf. But we are asking the question, what would it look like for us to be people who live desperate? Not just in the bad times, not just in the hard times, but every day of our lives, living with a greater awareness that we need God and that God is ready to help His people. Today we're going to study a passage that teaches us how desperate people pray and how desperate people seek the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let's read God's word together in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. This is God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let me point out the basic outline of what we've just read in these verses. First, Jesus teaches his disciples what they should pray. Then he uses a story to teach them how they should ask. The point of the story is that you should come to God with persistence as you ask. And then he closes by encouraging their confidence by pointing to God's character. Here's how I want us to study this section of God's Word today. I want us to start at the end of it and to work our way back to the beginning. So look at verse 11. Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus compares earthly fathers, just everyday dads, to the Heavenly Father. And he says, look, even you fathers who are sometimes impatient, who sometimes get angry at your kids. In fact, we could say, even if those of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. If they ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. You know, if they ask for an egg for breakfast, you're not putting a scorpion on their plate. You know how to give good gifts. Well, he's making an argument from the lesser and earthly father to the greater, our Father in heaven. And he's saying, if an earthly evil father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give you good gifts? He's building our confidence to come and ask God. You know, the way we think about God, our theology, our ideas about God, shape the way we live our lives. Our theology shapes the way we pray. There are some of you who are reluctant to pray because you have an idea about your Heavenly Father that's just not true. You think that when you come to God and you pray for something that He's going to start thinking about what you did wrong last week or a year ago or 10 years ago, and instead of giving you something good, He's going to bring punishment into your life. You're afraid to ask Him to work in your life because you're afraid He's going to come and He's going to start disciplining you and reshaping things and bringing trouble into your life so that you'll have spiritual growth. But you just view Him as someone who's kind of angry and sort of ticked off at you. And it's no wonder that if you have that kind of view of God, you're not going to be coming to pray with joy or with confidence. Jesus is telling us what God the Father's like. He's saying He knows how to give good gifts. And for those of us who understand who's telling us this, it becomes all the more significant. The person that's telling us this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father's love in the most powerful way imaginable. God's Son gave up His life on the cross so that our sins could be paid for. That's how much God loves us. If God would do that for us, if God would give His own Son for us, how much more should we expect Him to care about our smaller needs, our lesser needs? That's the argument that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 8:32. Look, if God would give up His very Son for you, how much more should we expect that He would give us everything that we need, graciously give us everything that we need? The point is that our Heavenly Father cares for His kids. Some of you are parents. We're all imperfect parents, but you know the love that you feel for your kids. Do you realize that that love is the tiniest expression of the heart of God for all of His children? He knows what we need. When we ask for something, He doesn't switch things up and give us something evil. He gives good gifts to His children. But let me ask you a question. What do you think of praying for? When you think about God giving a good gift, what's at the top of your list? Is it some material possession? Is it some achievement? Is it, Lord, let me be a success in this area. Let me accomplish this objective. What good gift do you think you need the most? Well, verse 13 ends in a way that's somewhat surprising. It doesn't say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you whatever good gift you ask for? Doesn't say that. You expect it to say that. But instead it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, this is point number one. The Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives is the best of God's good gifts. You think about all the good things that God can give us. He can give us homes. He can give us family. He can give us success. He can give us finances. He can give us all these amazing things. And yet when Jesus is wanting to demonstrate to us that we can come to God with a confidence that God doesn't hold anything back, that He gives us what's best, what He says is, be confident that God will give you His Holy Spirit to those who ask. The Holy Spirit is God. As Christians, we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unique persons and yet one. When Jesus says God will give you His Holy Spirit if you ask, what He's saying is God will give you more of Himself. And there's nothing more wonderful that God can give us. What is there more wonderful that God can give us than more of Himself? There's nothing else. He is our greatest good. Jesus communicated what a gift the Holy Spirit is in John 16:17 when He told His disciples that it was to their advantage that he ascend to the right hand of the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that it's to our advantage that Jesus go away. And yet, he says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's an amazing statement. Jesus says, it's better for you that I go so that I can send you my Holy Spirit. The disciples received, you and I receive more of Christ in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our lives than we had before, than we could have if it was just Jesus here on the earth. No, now Christians, by the millions, by the billions around this planet, have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. Think about the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. And this is just a small summation of what Scripture describes as His work. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Helps us to see how wonderful He is. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. We're dead in our sins. We're separated from God. How do we draw close to Him? We sang this morning, what drew me to you? Well, it wasn't ourselves. It wasn't our own good idea. No, it was the Spirit of God who gave us new spiritual life, regenerated us so that we could cry out to God for mercy, so that we could turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ, growing to be more like Jesus. He convicts us of sin. He sustains us and enables us to persevere. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us power to overcome spiritual forces of evil with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us boldness to proclaim Christ in the midst of a world that doesn't want to hear about Him. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And this is what we mean when we say at times, we want more of God. What does that mean, more of God? What we're saying is we want more of God's Holy Spirit operating in us, controlling us, guiding us, empowering us, illuminating the Word of God, giving us boldness, giving us courage. That's what we mean when we say we want more of God. We want more of the work and the power and the presence and the grace of God through the person of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. And that's what Jesus says is the greatest of God's good gifts that He can give to us. Is there any good gift that you prioritize above more of God's Spirit in your life? You know, more than I need money, I need the Holy Spirit to give me contentment with what I already have. More than I need a change of circumstances, I need God's Spirit to enable me to persevere. More than I need another person to change, and isn't that often at the top of our prayer list? Lord, change that person. You know what you need even more than that person changing? You need the Holy Spirit enabling you with supernatural patience and mercy and love. And more than I need a title or a position, I need the Holy Spirit assuring me day by day that I am, through faith in Christ, an adopted child of God. You see what a gift the Holy Spirit is? Do you realize that we need Him more than we need anything else? All the other good gifts that we can pray for, which God invites us to pray for, are secondary in comparison. If we're to be people who treasure and seek the Spirit, we have to recognize how much we need Him. We have to recognize that we need Him more than we need anything else. All right, let's move back up through this passage. Look at verse 5, where Jesus tells this story, this sort of interesting, somewhat odd story about a man who needs 3 loaves of bread because a friend is visiting him. And so he goes to a neighbor to knock on the door and ask for the bread. Now, what's going on here? What's the point of this story? To understand the significance of this story and to understand how it would have hit the people who first heard it, we have to understand a few cultural things of the day. First of all, when you had a guest in your home, that was a big deal. It was very important that you take good care of your guest. This was a shame culture. If you didn't take good care of your guest, you would be shamed. There would be shame on your family. You couldn't just wake up the next morning and say, oh, we don't have any bread, you know, let's have some Cheerios or something. No, you needed to provide. You needed to demonstrate a respect and an honor and a provision for your guests. So this person that doesn't have any bread and his guest has arrived, this is a crisis moment. And there's no 7-Eleven to run down to and get the bread from. So this person is desperate. That's what you need to understand about person number one, who needs the bread. What you need to understand about person number two, who's being woken up, is that in this day and age, a family would live in a home that was one room. So it wasn't as if dad could just come down to the front door and the kids are in their bedroom and it's no big deal to be woken up at midnight. No, they're all sleeping in the same room. And for the father to get up and answer the door is going to involve stepping over children, waking up the kids. It's an inconvenience for him. And so understanding those two things is very important, because you have to realize that the person that's asking, he doesn't want to have to ask. He doesn't want to have to do this. He's inconveniencing this other person. I was trying to think of a modern equivalent that could kind of get our attention so that we could comprehend what was involved here. So just kind of imagine with me, all right? You live in a home that's out in the middle of nowhere. This beautiful setting, but it's 100 miles to the nearest store, okay? You only have one neighbor. You have one neighbor who you're not real close to. You kind of wave to once in a while. It's that kind of thing. There's a little awkwardness there. Well, one day, your boss from work, decides to come to your home to spend the night at your house. And this is a big deal. This isn't just any guest. This is the CEO of the company. This is the person who in a very real way, is going to decide your future career, your success, your pathway in the company in which you work. You need to take good care of him. But here's the deal. You got everything you need to provide for him, except that you don't have a single roll of toilet paper in the house. I mean, not one. Okay? And no Kleenex either. You thought of that. Thank you. But there is nothing. There is nothing. And your boss and his wife have showed up and you've made this discovery, and there's only one option. And it's your neighbor. And it's 1 a.m. in the morning. And you don't really know them well. And you know how that is, asking someone for something, it puts you in their debt, it just makes you feel, oh, and so you're over at the house, and you're knocking, oh, I don't want to do this, I have to do this, right? You feel that tension in your heart, you don't want to do this, but you got to do this, there's no other way, you can't be going out and home knitting, you know, toilet paper, this is just the only option. And so you knock on the door, there's no answer, so you get your cell phone out. I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. You call your neighbor. Phone's ringing. Hello? Oh my gosh, did I wake you up? Hey, it's me, John, from next door. I am so sorry. I am so sorry to be waking you up. Listen, this is crazy. I know this is crazy. My boss. I know we live in the middle of nowhere. It's odd that he would show up here. It's just happening, okay? He's here, and I don't have any toilet paper. Yeah. No Kleenex either. I know. I thought of that. Would you mind giving me 3 rolls? That would be great. What's that? You keep the toilet paper in your 2-year-old's room. Oh, I see. So to get it, you'd wake up your 2. He doesn't sleep well. Oh, I see. If you wake him up, he'll be up the whole night. I totally understand. I need you to go into that room, man. I'm sorry. I know he'll be woke. I need you to go in. I do. Please, will you please? Oh. There's a boldness born of desperation. You see, the reason that Jesus tells this story, it's really important that we understand this. It's not to make the point that God is a grumpy guy who's in bed every time we pray. That's not the point. You miss the point. If you walk away going, boy, I need to pray at like daylight hours or something. No, that's not the point. We've already learned as we study the end of this passage that God is a father who loves to give good gifts. The point of this story, though, the point of this story is we should pray like people who are desperate and who know that only God can give us what we need. Do you see, in this story that he tells, the neighbor who comes over, the reason that he's so bold is he doesn't have any options. There's no other place to get bread. He's got to take care of this guest that's come. He's got to get the bread from him. And so there's an impudence. There's a persistence. You know what it means to be impudent? It means to be without shame. It's just, it's asking and you're not even worrying about the fact that it's embarrassing to be asking in such a bold way. This is the amazing thing. God is saying, here's how I want you to pray to me. I want you to come to me with a sense of desperation, knowing that I'm the only person who has the bread. I want you to come to me with a sense of urgency that cries out to me. And I want you to understand something. Jesus says, look, the reason that this guy is going to get out of bed is not because he feels warm fuzzies for the person knocking. It's not because, oh, it's my buddy. I'm going to wake up. It's midnight. I'm going to wake up all my kids. No biggie. No. The reason he's going to do it is because he just keeps asking. And Jesus is saying, I want you to keep asking. God wants you to keep asking. He loves it for you to realize that he can help you. And he loves it when you come and you come with a persistence and you come with a hope, knowing that he's the God who responds to the cries of his people. And so this is point number two. Desperate people ask, seek, and knock in their pursuit of more of the Spirit. Desperate people ask, they seek, they keep praying, they keep coming to God, they keep reminding God of his promises. They don't just say, well, I said a prayer, I'll move on. I'll go find some other source of help. No, desperate people who know how loving and good and powerful God is and how weak and inadequate they are, they're people who pray. And they're people who pray with urgency. And they're people who keep coming back to God and keep reminding God, God, I just want to remind you, I don't have a backup plan in my life. You are my only help and hope in this world. So God, I'm just coming to you, and I'm coming to you again, and I'm knocking again, and I'm asking again, and I'm seeking again, and I believe it glorifies you when I come with an urgency that says, you must help or there's no salvation. God loves it when his people pray like that. It glorifies him. It glorifies him. And he gives us this truth to stir our hearts with faith. Ah. Read verses 9 and 10 again with me. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is not a technique that we employ to manipulate God. God does whatever he pleases. This is a description of a person who realizes his or her need. The boldness in prayer that Jesus is calling us to is born of desperation. When you abandon self-reliance, when you see how much you need the Holy Spirit's power in your life, you ask and you seek and you knock. Oh, that we would be people who are consistently crying out to God for more of his work in our lives. I want to tell you a story from my own life when I first really began to understand how much I needed the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I was 17 years old. And I was in a season of my life where I was in between churches. I really had a very superficial faith, and I was just beginning to really walk in obedience to God in many ways. And during this time, I was starting to visit different churches. There was just confusion in my heart about where I was supposed to be. And one of the churches that I went to was a very charismatic church. It was a church that talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was or how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of Christians. So this was all brand new to me. I had been in churches where, you know, folks, it was like a really freaky thing when one person raised their hand. It would be like, oh my goodness, what's going on over there? That's out of control. Put that hand down. You know? So I came into this charismatic church and it just freaked me out. I mean, there were these pastors in their suits and they were just doing a two-step and dancing on the stage. And I'm like, what in the world? But I saw this passion for God, especially among the young adults in this church. They just were talking about God and they were praying, and they prayed with zeal, and they spoke with this conviction and this belief that God was right here, like right now, and he was ready to do stuff. And that was new to me. That was new to me, that there could be that kind of faith and expectancy. And it drew me. I saw something that was so real and alive, and I wanted it. And I didn't even know what I wanted. I just wanted it. But I kept hearing them talk about the Holy Spirit. So one day I would go up to the pastor, one of the pastors, his name was Bob McGregor. And I said to him, I said, Bob, you know, I just see this passion and this zeal, and I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't, what does that mean? How do you get this? What do I do? Now, I was sort of half hoping that he would like put his hand on my head and start spitting out a prayer, rah, 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 you know, and that I'd fall over and, you know, do something really wacky and get the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what was going to happen. I hoped that it would be pretty cool and exciting. But I'm so grateful that Bob didn't do that. What he did instead is he said, do you have a pen? And I took out a pen and he said, write these verses down. And he began to just fire off these scriptures about the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, go back home and read these and pray. And so I went back and I opened up my Bible and I began to read these passages that Bob had pointed out to me. I read how the Spirit equipped Joseph and Moses and David for leadership in Genesis and Numbers and 1 Samuel. I read how he gave Joshua in the Old Testament wisdom and Gideon courage, and how the Spirit instructed and taught God's people in Nehemiah. And I read in Acts chapter 2 how on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came like wind on the men and women waiting in that upper room praying, how Peter and the others were transformed into bold proclaimers of the gospel. Peter, who had been so timid, even afraid of a servant girl, now he stands up and he preaches Christ risen from the dead, and thousands of people were saved on that day. And I read all this and I wanted it. I wanted it. And I felt my need in such a pronounced way, a specific way. There is just this awareness. I can't be what God has called me to be without His power in my life. And I remember I would kneel in the hallway outside the room that I shared with my brother Joel, and I would just sit there and I would just pray over and over again, God, give me your Holy Spirit. God, please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. And those were precious times. A few weeks later, after praying that way, I was at church one evening, and Pastor Bob and another guy named Quinn said, hey, we want to pray for you. And they took me into this separate room and they began to pray for me that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had a dramatic spiritual experience, if you want to call it that. I began to speak in tongues, and it was a powerful encounter with the presence of God. And that was right before. I didn't know all that God was doing, but that was right before I spoke for the first time in public. And God began to direct my life towards ministry in ways I didn't understand fully at the time. You know, as I've looked back, there was a season of my life when I would look back and I would think about that whole period of my life, and I would pinpoint the most significant moment being that moment when I was prayed for and I received the gift of tongues. Now, I'm all for the gift of tongues. I believe it's given to us clearly in Scripture. I don't necessarily believe every Christian has it, but if it's something that God's stirring a desire for in your heart, I'd love to pray that the Lord would give you that gift. Any Sunday morning, you can pray for that. I encourage you to pray for it yourself. But here's what I realize now. When I look back and I think about how God worked in my life, I don't pinpoint that moment as being the most significant moment. Do you know what I see as the most significant moment? Those weeks when the Spirit of God was causing me to feel my need for Him. It is such a precious thing when we feel in our souls our desperate need for God, so that we pray, so that we cry out, so that we in desperation come and say, Lord, I cannot do this apart from You enabling me and empowering me. And I'm so grateful that He did that in my life. But here's the thing. That doesn't have to be a past story in my life. That can be today. You know, whether or not you've had a significant moment with the Holy Spirit, I'm not so interested in that. I'm not so concerned with that. I don't care if 10 years ago you were powerfully filled and such happened. I want to talk about right now. Are you crying out? Are you asking the Lord to fill you afresh to enable you to do what He's doing around you? What He's doing in your family? What He's doing in this church? Are you desperate? Desperate people ask. And they seek and they knock and they pursue more of the Spirit's work in their lives. Does our praying reveal that we're desperate for the Spirit's work? I want to encourage you to seize opportunities that you're given. As you know, we're starting to pray half an hour before this service starts. So 11 a.m., folks are in here in small groups. We're just praying. We're seeking God together. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting down in the Pastor's College classroom. And we're just going to worship together and we're going to seek God together. I'd love to have you join us. But not just in special meetings. Be pursuing God privately in prayer. Be asking God to enable you to obey Him, to understand His Word, to apply His Word. I want to encourage the small groups of our church. For all of our care group leaders, thank you for the way that you serve. Thank you for the way you facilitate fellowship. Here's my exhortation to you today. Make sure that in every meeting that you have, that you are gathering the group together to cry out to God to meet you with the specific needs and issues in your life. It's not enough for us just to counsel each other. I believe in biblical counseling. I believe in opening up God's Word and speaking truth to one another. But after we've gotten done sharing what we did when we were facing the same circumstance, and here's this verse that's helped me and so on, we need to stop and we need to say, let's turn to God and let's ask God to meet us. And so let's make sure that prayer and that sense of desperation for the presence and the work of God is evident in every context of Covenant Life Church. When we get together to serve, when we gather for meetings, whatever it might be, let's be people who are aware we need God. We need God to work. All right, let's look back at the beginning of this passage. And what we see here is that Jesus is instructing us what we are to pray. We've learned already how we're to pray with desperation, with persistence. And here He gives us a version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is precious to Christians. But what we want to note here, we can't get into all the details. I'm not going to teach a whole message on the content of the Lord's Prayer. But what I want you to see is that this prayer helps us to align ourselves with God's purposes. What this prayer tells us are the things that are on God's heart that He wants to be on our heart. And so we see, Father, hallowed be Your name. It's the prayer that the glory and the exaltation of God. It's a prayer that God's name would be honored and respected and worshiped all around us and in the world. And then the prayer, Your kingdom come. It's a prayer that the reign and the rule of Jesus would spread, that His kingdom would be established in the hearts of more and more people. Your kingdom come. And then, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's this prayer that we would know His forgiveness, that we would extend this forgiveness to others. There's the statement in there, give us this day our daily bread. It's an expression of daily dependence on God. In a sense, God is asking us to pray that we would be desperate every day, relying on Him and looking to Him. And then that we would turn from temptation and honor Him. Here's the key point that we have to see if we're to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Point number three, God gives His Holy Spirit to enable us to accomplish His purposes. God's giving of the Holy Spirit is not for our sort of self-centered personal spiritual experience. God gives us His Holy Spirit. It's the greatest of all His good gifts because it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to accomplish and to pursue the priorities given to us in the Lord's Prayer. It's about the mission of God. It's about the purpose of God around us. You know, one of the mistakes that the church has often made, and this is as early as the Corinthian church, to even some streams of the modern day charismatic movement, is the mistake of making the giving of the Spirit about the power or the manifestations or the experience of receiving the Spirit instead of being about the ministry and the mission and the work that God has called us to accomplish. God gives us His Spirit so that we can get on board with His purposes, so that we can give our lives to His name being hallowed and His kingdom coming. It's not just so that we can have a great revival meeting and all feel really fuzzy and warm and excited and worked up and tingly. That's not the point. No. We want the Holy Spirit so that we can go out into the community and talk to our neighbor about Jesus. We want the Holy Spirit so that we can be loving and kind and gentle with our kids and train them to know Jesus Christ. We want the Holy Spirit so that God's purposes can advance in us and through us. It's about the mission that God has called us to. So never separate being filled with the Spirit from the priorities outlined in the Lord's Prayer. And never attempt to fulfill the priorities outlined in the Lord's Prayer apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let's live desperate. Let's live like people who believe that God is a Father who is generous with His good gifts, who wants to give us more of Himself. Wouldn't we pray with more confidence if we really believe that? And let's take Him at His word when He tells us to come and pray with urgency. Some of you have stopped praying for things because you don't want to bother God or you think that He doesn't care. He's telling you to ask and to seek and to knock. Some of you aren't praying because you're turning to other people for help. You've got a backup plan. You're trusting in your money. You're trusting in your skill. You're trusting in your experience. Don't trust in those things. Come to God. And if we would be a people who really get the Lord's Prayer and its priorities into our hearts, do you know what it does? It just humbles us. Because the prayer that we pray, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Do you realize how massive that is? If you pray that prayer and you think, yeah, we can get this done the next couple of weeks, you don't understand it. You're living in a world that is opposed to God. You're living in a world that in some cases is willing to kill you if you hallow the name of Jesus Christ. If we get the priorities of the Lord's Prayer worked into us, do you know what we become? We become people who say, we can't get this done apart from the mighty Spirit of God working in us. And so let's be those kind of people who know how much we need Him and who believe that He is so willing and ready to give us all we need. Let's pray as desperate people. Let's seek the Spirit as desperate people. Would you stand with me right now as we conclude in prayer? Father in heaven, we just acknowledge our need. We pray that even as we enter back into singing, that You would be doing a work with the truth that we've just heard. Would You be working in our hearts to cause us to be people who realize how much we need You? Would You be stirring faith in our hearts to come with bold requests? And Lord, would You reshape us according to Your priorities? Lord, may we be a people who pray, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Lord, reshape us according to Your priorities and help us to seek You. Help us to knock. Help us to ask with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.